Hello, my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions about God and faith, contemporary religion and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Gary and I'm your host Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday this week. It's really exciting to be able to share with you once again. This week, we're digging into a question that everybody is interested in. I don't think there's anybody I've ever spoken to that isn't interested in money. This week, our theme is money, the church in a very human world. And today, we're asking that question, could ancient financial principles help us today? Now, of course, we're living in an era when the study of history is actively discouraged. But could it be that the ancients could teach us something that challenge the entire system in our world today? Now, of course, today my co-host is Julian Archer, and Julian cares for Christian stewardship for the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the South Pacific. That means he spends a huge amount of time out in the Pacific Islands, and Julian's functioned as a businessman before. He moved into ministry with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and it is fantastic to have Julian on board with us once again today. Welcome to you, Julian.
Thanks, Gary. Fantastic to be back with you. We had a great time with Will last night, and I'm looking forward to it again tonight.
Oh, yeah. Look, I listened to the entire program last night, really appreciated what it was that you were able to share. You have a depth of experience, a wealth of knowledge there that certainly many of us struggle about. You know, it's so easy to find a financial consultant that'll tell you how to make money, but to actually put that into the context of Christian responsibility is something that I believe is truly unique. I believe you have a very beautiful ministry there. Now, look, just wondering, Julian, you come from a business background. What was your business before you came into Christian ministry?
Yeah, look, I grew up in a family where my parents were serial entrepreneurs, and so by the time we sold the last one, it was actually business number 12. But the last few of those, prior to me sort of retiring young and moving on to other things, was in the olive industry. So we had olive trees, olive oil, olive equipment, olive consulting, olive tours, olive magazine, and a thing called olive leaf extract, the herbal medicine. So it was all things olives.
Wow, that's a that. I imagine you do like olives then.
I love them.
yeah. I know they're one of my favourite fruits. I remember when one of my children was just very young. She actually developed a real love for olives, and I well remember her instead of going to the refrigerator and taking out some sweets that might have been in the fridge, she'd go and take olives, and she loved that. That taste that you do actually get in olives. But look, Julian, the thing that I'm really interested in, why did you actually make a change from the business environment into the entire, the world of Christian ministry? I mean, these are really poles apart, aren't they?
Look, they can be. They don't need to be. The businesses that we were running, we believed that they were God's businesses, and so a lot of the profit from them was going into God's work. But having said that, there were a number of different factors. My parents were looking at retiring. I wasn't looking at doing it forever. But a lot of it comes down to the economics of enough and realizing that we were at a point in life where we actually had enough.
Yeah.
We'd sort of ridden the capitalist wagon for a number of years, and realized that there were some issues with that, even though we were doing it under what we called compassionate capitalism, where the profits were going back into, you know, to needs and that sort of thing. We had enough, and we thought, you know what, let's give back in another way. Let's give our time. Let's give our life. And so we just changed to a place where we could actually give time rather than just money.
Ah, look, that's an incredible change to actually make, because I do recognise that there are so many who struggle with making that particular change, because making money, I've certainly noticed in my life experience, can become almost an addictive behaviour. I mean, would you accept that?
Absolutely, absolutely. It's yeah, money's not neutral. Let's put it that way. It gets a hold of you.
yeah. Thank you for making that change, because you're certainly bringing a perspective to this entire issue of wealth and wealth management in the context of the Christian experience that I believe is truly unique in the world in which we're actually living today. But look, Julian, what I'd like to do is, if I can, is just share with you, I'd like to come to what we call our World Watch. Now, our regular listeners would be aware of this because, of course, this week we are talking money and the church in a very human world. And just a couple of days ago, I came across an article in the Australian newspaper. Now, I really appreciate reading the Australian, and this particular article was entitled The Special Delusion, Why the Cult of Self is Undermining Society. And I thought it fitted so well with what we're actually talking about this week. I'd just like to share with you just a couple of portions, and then just get your feedback on them if I can. The article was actually entitled, and it only came out 2 days ago, August 30, The Special Delusion, Why the Cult of Self is Undermining Society. And then it comes in, and welcome to the religion of me, myself, and I, and the pews in our world are full. They're called the five laws of self-obsession. It's been described as the mission statement of sorts developed by a Gen Z influencer. The woman in question seems to have be a self-anointed life coach. Her five laws reached nearly 500,000 views and tens of thousands of likes when it was published on social media a couple of months back. Here's a taste. She suggested the law of upgrade. Your external surroundings directly affect your internal sense of value, so work on your self-worth through constantly upgrading your environment. The author of this particular piece says, what a message. Who wants to tell her you can be an, she uses a not very nice word, driving an Aston Martin, but all it makes you is a not very nice word, with a sweet ride. You know, I read that and I thought, hey, that is actually a very, very insightful comment. It then went on to say which generation is to blame. I originally thought, she comments, that this was a generational phenomena, but objectively, the religion of me, myself, and I has brought an intergenerational faith-based. It's in the way that society has lost its ability to respectfully disagree. She says this is how one way it can be seen. My views and I are so special that nobody else could possibly be right. It's seen in the indulging every whim and cause whenever it pops up. And then she goes on to share these particular studies. Studies tell us that a narcissistic personality or self-driven personality disorder is nearly three times as high for people in their 20s as it is for those 65 and older. In the US, 58% more college students scored higher on the narcissism scale in 2009 than in 1982. And it's not a coincidence. How do we shut down this church, as she requests? A simple start would be to combat this obsession with self with an external focus. Less about me, more about others, and not about what my country can do for me, but more about what I can do for my country, or something like that. Now, of course, she doesn't come from a spiritual or a biblical perspective. There's certainly other things I'd like to add in there. But Julian, would you agree that the narcissistic or the self-centered personality is higher in young people than in older people? Would you agree with that?
Without picking on young people, I would. The reason I'm not as narcissistic as I used to be is because I no longer am as good looking as I used to be, you know. And back when I had hair, you know, there were good stories, you know.
Yeah.
But the reality is that, yeah, when you're young, you're feeling invincible and that sort of thing, and you are more, I guess, concerned about your appearance. Now, I'm speaking in very broad strokes.
Yeah.
But you're out there, you're trying to find a partner, you know, so you're going to be a bit more narcissistic. But
Yes. Having
said that, I think it's a human condition issue, and it can actually go right across our lifespans. The other issue, of course, too, is that so long as the old people keep inventing things like social media and feeding it to the young kids, and the young kids are going to become more and more narcissistic. And so there's no real blame to be laid anywhere.
Yeah, correct.
It's just a reality of society. And I'm glad that she also touched in that article, she touched on some of the solutions about being outward focused, et cetera.
Yeah. I appreciate there what you've actually mentioned, Julian, that this has got something to do with the human condition, because, of course, that's the thing that this article doesn't mention. And the reality is that I know when, you know, certainly when I was a young bloke, the world was there to be conquered and, you know, to actually tell me that, you know, there was some things that, you know, that it wasn't all about me. I'm not sure I really wanted to hear it, even if somebody did say it. But when you say that there's an issue here of the human condition, I think that that's starting to nail it even more, because, of course, the Apostle Paul contrasts these things, the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. And it seems that the Holy Spirit changes the way people think. I mean, would you agree with that?
Yeah, absolutely. There's a verse that the Apostle Paul wrote, and that gets quoted very widely. It's "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Yeah.
In Philippians 4:13, and we quote it when we're going into an exam, or you know, we're going to do our driver's license test, or we're going to try and achieve something big. And oh, yes, I can do this. I can do this.
Yeah.
But the interesting thing is, Gary, that he writes that at the end of a section where he's talking about being content.
Yeah.
And being content is one of the hardest things that we as humans face. And so we try and reach satisfaction, reach contentment by making ourselves the center of, you know, making ourselves look better, driving that Aston Martin that was talked about in the article, or whatever it is. We try and get that satisfaction and contentment, but it's actually, it just keeps getting away from us because we're trying to fill an eternal hole with temporary things.
Yeah.
And Paul just says, look, you know what? In Christ's strength, I can actually be content. I don't have to be self-centered. I can be others-focused.
You know, it actually gets to a very beautiful point when in your life, and certainly it was a number of years ago that, you know, I determined certainly in my life that, hey, you know, I mean, I'm certainly not a rich man by any stretch of the imagination, but one thing that I do know is that there is an incredible sense of contentment when you come to Jesus Christ and you let Him actually run and lead and direct in your life. And it was certainly that for me, which was a major transition, because I think it has so much to do with this ceasing from striving. Because so often we, you know, think in spiritual terms that, okay, I'm going to not strive spiritually because Christ has completed our total atonement. But you know, also there is a point with physical well-being where in a contemporary world it's almost impossible to say I have enough, I have sufficient, I don't need to strive any more. And so many people sort of put a figure on that and turn around and say, hey, that is, you know, a multiple million dollar sum. But in actual fact, there are many that I've certainly encountered within the Christian faith who are not rich people, who are only Joe average, and yet they are content and they are incredibly happy within that in having taken that particular decision. But Julian, look, let's come to some music. This is Michael Card, and this is a very beautiful song, and he's singing El Shaddai. El Shaddai, of course, being interpreted means the all-sufficient one. Our God, He is the one that is all sufficient for our life. Please enjoy Michael Card as he sings this this really beautiful song.
El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erekim Kana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. And by the power of your hand, turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erekim Kana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Clear that the time of Christ was near, though the people failed to see what Messiah ought to be. Though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand that your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your Son. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erakam Kana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name El Shaddai, El Shaddai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai.
And of course, that was the a really beautiful song, Michael Card singing El Shaddai. What a beautiful song, the all-sufficient God that Michael was singing about there. And indeed, our God is all-sufficient, and praise God for that. And now, folks, we do have a giveaway book for you this week. This book is entitled "The Giving Equation." This is by Ken Long, and it's subtitled "Working Out Your Relationship with God and with Money." And the back title says this: "It's logical that if I give a certain amount of money, I have less money to live on." Right? That's simple mathematics. But it's also an equation that makes many people reluctant to give. The giving equation provides a fresh way of thinking about stewardship, explaining two different mindsets towards our personal finances, the giving economy and the me economy. Far from causing us to lose out, giving has things to offer that lead to an abundant life now and for eternity. This book has a unique and logical perspective on giving that helps break down prejudice and promote generosity. Now, my friends, this book is not written by a minister preaching to churches. This is written by Ken Long. He's a highly experienced business consultant. He's based in Sydney. He holds a doctorate in business administration, along with qualifications in law and commerce. He's a stewardship champion and passionate about helping people understand generous giving benefits to them. Now, folks, look, I'd love to be able to share this book with you today. It is a real ripper. Now, look, guys, this is one of those books that if you're going to work, it's not a big book. You can read it on the train, in half an hour, in an hour or so. Take this book along with you. You'll really appreciate everything that Ken does share. It's entitled "The Giving Equation." Now, look, if you'd like this book, all you need to do is to text us. Now, our studio text number is 04-888-80811. 04-888-80811, and the code you need to put into the into your text is SA S-A-3-3-6. That's just S-A-3-3-6. And that'll go through to our robot, and our robot will pick it up. I come back to you, ask you a few questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. S-A-3-3-6, and that number again is 0-4-888-808-11. You will love this particular book. This book talks finance, it talks money, but with a totally different perspective to what you have ever heard before. You'll love this this little book. And that code again is S-A-3-3-6, just five digits in a row. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, big Q&A with Pastor Gary. And today my co-host is Julian Archer, and Julian cares for Christian stewardship for the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the South Pacific. And it is fantastic to have Julian online with us today. Now, of course, today we're asking that a vitally important question. Could ancient financial principles help us today? Julian, I'm so conscious that it's a bit of a novel thought to many that the ancient world could have been onto principles that might even be able to help us today. We tend to ignore the lessons of the past. But, you know, Julian, what are these mysterious principles and what do they say to us today?
Is to segue, to bridge across from our previous segment where we were talking about narcissism and trying to get as much stuff as you can and look at me mentality and all that into this, because they're so closely related and so important for the days of history that we are living in. Now, we were talking about this narcissism, and of course the issue, the problem with this is it's just so sad because it leads to isolation, loneliness, emptiness, instead of genuine community and great relationships. And look, maybe there are listeners out there who are struggling with some of these things. Maybe they're feeling insecure about building relationships, about holding conversations with people. And this is quite natural when we are looking at things like social media and are trying not to, but inadvertently comparing ourselves with all these perfect people. But there is hope. And there is a just a little book that I'd like to, you guys have probably promoted it before, but a little book called Live More Happy by Dr. Darren Morton. Live More Happy by Dr. Darren Morton.
It's a real beauty, that one.
Read.
Yeah, real beauty.
It is. Yeah, and the thing I love about it is you smile while you're reading it because it's like, hey, I'm already living more happy and I'm only up to chapter two.
Yeah.
but yeah, that's worth people going to. Now, the reason I've sort of segued from there across is because there is an ancient financial principle that is one of the most important principles that we need to teach to our children. And also to learn ourselves, because it carries us through life in a really important way. And I'm going to tell a story, and then I'm going to come back to some of the ancient people who did this and how it really positively impacted their lives. So here's the, and listeners are going to relate to this story, okay? And you may have even heard some of it before. Universities around the world over the years have done a number of tests where they put young children, 3-4 years old, into a room, all sitting along around tables, and right in front of each of those children, they will put some sort of a sweet, like a marshmallow or something like that, right in front of each child. And they say to the children, now, kids, you can't eat that marshmallow yet. I'm going to go out of the room. I'm just going to go and get some things. I'm going to be gone for just about 5 minutes. And when I come back, if you still have your marshmallow in front of you, I'm going to give you 5 more marshmallows. And you can see what we're looking at here. We're talking about delayed gratification. And so what happens is the teacher the researcher leaves the room, and on the other side of one-way glass is these other people watching these children. And they can see just the temptation of this marshmallow sitting in front of them, and they just want to eat it. And they, some of them, you know, start to salivate, and then they look at their neighbor's marshmallow, and they look at their neighbor, and they, they look back at their marshmallow and you can just see this real struggle that's going on. You know, I want to eat it now. And then one of them will break rank and grab a marshmallow and pop it in their mouth. Mm. And then you get this ripple effect where the neighbor goes, oh well, if you're going to do it, I'm going to do it too. And so they grab it as well. And there's this lack of delayed gratification, but some of them hold strong. And then they come to the end of the, 5 minutes or whatever, the researcher comes back into the room and looks around and says, oh, I see there's some marshmallows missing and some still there. And they start to hand out the 5 extra marshmallows to the ones who were able to hold on and not eat their marshmallow. And of course, there's disappointment with the other children. And it's an interesting thing because the researchers from one of them, Columbia University, made this statement. They said that children who are good at self-control and delay of gratification become grown-ups who are good at self-regulation and self-control. And self-control is an extremely important cognitive and emotional skill set. Mm. Now, what's that got to do with ancient financial principles? Let's go back to Joseph in Egypt. So we're back in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. We're talking quite a few thousand years ago. This guy has to make some moral choices, and let's call it today. Let's put ourselves in Joseph's situation. He's got to make a number of moral choices about lying, about sexuality and morality, about honesty and management of someone else's wealth. He's got to make good decisions today. And we're shown that the rewards of him doing that came later with a long, a long healthy life and leadership and responsibility given to him because he was faithful with small things. He was faithful with the marshmallow, and therefore he received much more. Mm-hmm. And so that's just one example. And Gary, I'm sure you can think of somebody else a little bit after Joseph who was caught in a foreign land. Mm. And him and his mates were there, and what did they have to do? Same sort of decisions, wasn't it?
Exactly. And it seems to be repetitious through the generations.
It is. That's right. And so, you know, Daniel in Babylon, follow God's dietary guidelines today, and the rewards will come in a long, healthy life. Mm. Or Moses. So these are ancient. I mean, when you say Joseph, Daniel, and Moses, I hope the listeners are thinking, wow, that's a long time ago.
And, of course, these are all the people that are actually mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which, of course, is the great faith chapter. And all these people are actually commended by the writer of the Hebrews because of their faith. And what you're saying is that each of these people had faith in God, which means that they were actually able to delay gratification in many different. I mean, Moses certainly had to do it. I mean, he had the temptation to power, wealth, sexuality, everything that a ruler in ancient Egypt could want. He had that temptation, and you sort of see this repetitiously throughout with the heroes of the Bible.
That's right. Yeah. And for Moses, you know, he had he chosen the lux life and power and greed and all the rest, he'd now be a shriveled up mummy in the British Museum. But now he's in heaven. So, you know, it's that delayed gratification that is such an ancient principle that's so important to us even today.
Indeed. Yeah. No, that's a fantastic principle. So you're suggesting then that we actually need to learn ourselves. You're suggesting that one of those principles is that we need to learn ourselves and also teach to our children this understanding of delayed gratification.
Absolutely. Super, super important. And look, another basic ancient financial principle. And again, I'm going, you asked me about ancient, so I'm going right back to Genesis chapter 12. And here we see Abraham, and we have God talking to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. That's Genesis 12, verse 2.
Ah.
And the principle there is just as relevant today as it was 5,000 years ago, and that is that when we are blessed, it's so that we can be a blessing. As the old saying goes, when you realize that you're blessed, build a longer table, not a taller fence.
Yeah.
And that's what we're called to. And I was just reading this morning that in a little book called The Desire of Ages, well, it's actually a pretty big book, but I read it chapter by chapter, so that seems like a little book. Desire of Ages, page 70, there's a statement in there about Jesus' childhood. And it says that from his earliest years, he was possessed of one purpose. He lived to bless others. And that's that principle coming right through from Abraham through Jesus right to us today.
This really challenges the narcissistic type personality that's becoming increasingly prevalent in the world today. And this idea of me, self first, is certainly challenged within the scriptures and certainly in the example of Christ. I mean, Christ came to this world, but he came not to live for himself, but rather to live and to give for others. And as I look at this, I say, hey, you know, if ever there's an example of giving, it's certainly found in the life of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Yep, for sure. Yeah, and look, there's just principle after principle for modern finances from the ancient scriptures. And, you know, we can look at gleaning of the fields. We can look at jubilees, seven-year loans. I don't know how long till you want to play some more music there, Gary, but we can get into any of this.
Keep going.
Okay.
What's the gleaning of the fields? Just tell me that one. I'm just sort of a bit interested on that one.
Yeah, it's a really interesting principle where God said to the Israelites, when you harvest your fields, don't harvest right into the corners, leave some good crop in the corners. And when you're gathering up, don't gather everything because there's poor people in your community and they also need the, the self-respect that comes from working for what they get. But they may not have land, they may not have farms, they may not have enough food. So leave the corners of your field so that the poorer people can come and glean in your field and take home grain and food and whatever they need. So it was a principle that gave dignity and food through work, not just handouts, to the poorer people in the land.
This is a really beautiful principle that you're actually talking about here, because I'm so conscious that even Christ said, the poor you're always going to have with you. He recognized that in every society there were going to be people who, because of, not because of any thing which they have done. You know, there are some people who, you know, because have been hit with chronic disease and they're never going to be able to have the wealth and the opportunity that others actually have. You know, so Christ said, the poor you're always going to have with you. And yet what you're saying is that certainly in the Old Testament economy, a system has been set up whereby even the rich are encouraged, in fact, not just encouraged, but commanded by God to be generous in the way that they behave towards those who are less fortunate. This is going to impact on my own wealth, though, surely.
Absolutely, and it's meant to. And so let me give you some examples of how we can apply this gleaning principle to ourselves today.
Yeah.
So financially, we intentionally budget so that a portion of our income is always left unharvested or unspent, and we set it aside specifically for the poor and those in need. With our time, we leave a margin in our schedule so that we can volunteer, mentor, or serve rather than harvesting every hour for myself. Wow. So you can see these parallels. And with our talents, we use our professional talents and skills to care for and serve others at no cost or at a greatly discounted cost. So we keep some of our talent aside to serve.
Yeah.
Food, you can grow a veggie garden. Yeah, this is a very simple one. You grow the veggie garden, you share the produce, or you volunteer at a food bank. Maybe, you know, we don't all have places to grow veggies, but we could still volunteer at a food bank to help with that.
Yeah.
Just implementing policies to intentionally give, you know, work opportunities to vulnerable groups such as refugees or the disabled or unemployed. There's always ways that we can use this gleaning principle in our lives.
In other words, what you're saying there is this isn't just a matter of, you know, because sometimes we think of financial principles, we think of, you know, I mean, if we've got to give money in order to satisfy a particular need. But in actual fact, in many occasions, it's a matter of a giving of myself and my time to a cause that God lays on my heart. Is that fair enough?
Yeah, absolutely. It's about deliberately not maximizing everything for yourself. And that means choosing to live below your maximum capacity so that you can meet needs around you as well. Because otherwise we will use all our time, all our talents, all our money, everything we've got on ourselves. That's our human nature. But God says, no. This is community we're in here. It's not just about me.
And it actually can become incredibly obsessive if, in fact, all I'm trying to do repetitiously is to get for me and, if you like, build the bigger barns that Christ spoke about in one of his parables.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and Gary, there's that really unusual little verse over in Acts 20, verse 35, and it's written in red letters.
Yeah,
and it's you think because red letter means that it's something that Jesus said, and you go, well, why is there red letters right over here towards the end of the book of Acts? But it's a very simple thing where the writer says, basically, as Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Wow!
And I've found in my life, and I know many, many other people who have found the exact same thing, that it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. And when we put aside a portion for giving, it just makes our life so much richer.
Yeah.
With joy and happiness and relationship and just contentment. It's just so much greater.
Really appreciate what you're sharing there. Look, we do need to come to some music because we're getting towards the top of the hour again. But this is Faith First, and the song this time is Where There Is Faith. This is a real beauty. Please enjoy this beautiful, beautiful song because where there is faith, indeed there is life, and there is life more abundantly.
For all that I believe. need some needs, our needs, if we only
singing Where There Is Faith. What a beautiful song that really is. I love the words on that song. Where there is faith, there you are not alone in this world. So many have such an amazing amount of riches, but stand alone without the support of an almighty God. Where there is faith, something special does take place. Now, folks, look, today we do have that giveaway book once again. This is called The Giving Equation. Now, this is a real beauty. This is not your traditional business book. This book deals with business principles, but it deals with it from a biblical perspective. Now, this is something I believe you need to grab. You might have read a dozen business books, but this one you need to also have a close look at. The Giving Equation, working out your relationship with God and also with money. It's logical that to give a certain amount of money, I have less money to live on, right? That's simple mathematics. But it's also an equation that makes many people reluctant to give. The Giving Equation provides a fresh way of thinking about stewardship, explaining two different mindsets towards our personal finance, the giving economy and the me economy. Far from causing us to lose out, a giving has things to offer us that lead us to a more abundant life. And isn't that what we all want? A more abundant life, a life that understands contentment. This book has a unique and logical perspective on giving that helps break down prejudice and promote generosity. Now, the author, Ken Long, is a highly experienced business consultant. He's based in Sydney. He holds a doctorate of business administration along with qualifications in law and commerce. Ken is a stewardship champion and is passionate about helping people understand how generous giving benefits them. He looks at these principles, some of these principles that we are looking at today. Now, folks, if you would like your own copy of this book, maybe you'd like to read it on the train while you're going to work. It's a short book. It's not a heavy book. It's not a long book. I believe you'll greatly appreciate it. Now, this book is available all you need to do is to text us. Now, our studio text number is 04-888-808-11. 04-888-808-11. And in your text, just put our code 5 digits in a row, SA336. No gap between the SA and the 336, just SA336, and text that to 04-888-808-11, and that'll go through to our robot. It'll also come through to our desk here, and our robot will come back to you, ask you a few questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. You will love this particular book. That number again is 04-888-808-11. Now, folks, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary. And today my co-host is Julian Archer. And today we ask, could financial principles, ancient financial principles, could they help us today? Really appreciate, Julian, what it is that you've been sharing to this point in time. But look, we're coming towards the top of the hour. We've got about 5 or 6 minutes that's actually left. But look, can you just tell us, how have you seen some of these biblical principles work out in your own life?
Yeah, sure, Gary. It's been an absolute amazing journey watching God lead and be faithful to his ways and his principles. If there's one thing that my wife and I have learned, I follow God's financial principles, which are all there in the Bible. The Bible teaches us how to save, how to spend, how to invest, how to budget. It's all there, how to give. And as we've sought to follow those biblical principles, God has been faithful, and he has blessed not just materially, but in so many other ways, relationships, health, different aspects of our lives, spiritual peace. And yeah. I guess it's brought us to the conclusion, Gary, that God's ways are the best ways always. And, yeah. You know, there have been times in our lives where we've questioned that. We've gone, you know, I know God says that we, you know, should do this or shouldn't do that. But in this situation, this particular situation, we really need to go against his ways to get through it, to get the best result, to whatever it is. And any time that we've chosen to go against God's ways, it ends up in a mess. Yeah. And any time we've gone, no, let's put ourselves aside. Let's just believe and trust that God's ways are the best ways in how we spend or invest or save or give or budget or whatever it is, and we go with that, God is blessed. And that's just been an amazing thing that we have seen over and over and over in our lives.
Yeah, look, I'm so conscious that certainly as a church pastor, I've seen many times where even the issue of ethical business practice is something that certainly the scriptures to me certainly are very clear on. And I'm amazed how many people who actually work and in business, and I'm talking fairly significant business people here, but they have chosen to deal ethically, God has actually blessed them as a big result. It hasn't been a detriment. It's been a clear positive.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And they will give testimony over and over and over. And in the other nights this week on Drive Time, we'll be looking at some examples of some of those people who have done that, and how God has incredibly blessed them.
Yeah, yeah. I certainly know that in my own life, I've, you know, I'm, I feel that I have been abundantly blessed, and yet I say that to people, and I think he must be a wealthy man. But in fact, I am not a wealthy man. You know, I don't have second houses and anything like that. Don't even have, you know, non-superannuation shares. You know, it's one of those things. And yet I feel abundantly blessed by the Lord God. I can't believe how much he's actually blessed us. And so often this is even in areas, for example, where I've been going to make purchases. I know that the house we're living into this point in time, how we got into that house, to me was nothing short of an absolute miracle. And I saw God's hand moving and directing, and I saw him provide in a way that for me that was, well, at that time it taught me a powerful lesson, because God had moved and God had directed. You found the same thing?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, Gary. And look, something, we don't have time to touch on it now, but maybe one of the drive times later this week, I would love to have a quick look at the principle of 7-year loans from Deuteronomy 15, where God says to the banks, he says, hey, you guys, you shouldn't be loaning money in amounts that are too much for people to pay back within 7 years. At the end of 7 years, there's got to be a release of debts. And can you imagine, Gary? I mean, this needs to go to Canberra, this concept. because we are living in this real estate nightmare for young people at the moment.
Yep.
And it's because of greed at various levels. And, yes. And I'm not pointing the finger at anyone in particular.
Yes.
But we've built a system. And I, you know, some people say it's the baby boomers or whatever, but the baby boomers didn't expect this outcome of what we're seeing. They weren't aiming at some sort of intergenerational inequality, but that's what we've got. And so we've got to look at this and we've got to say, hey, we've got to do something about housing. And it's a serious issue, and Canberra needs to seriously look at it because the Bible says that Canberra needs to seriously look at it.
Yes.
And God's ways are the best ways. And the Bible actually has a lot of the tools and the guidance on how to fix some of these issues.
We're going to have a really exciting week. I'm really looking forward to the future discussion. Let's just pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I come to you right now. I want to say thank you that you have given us within your word not just spiritual principles but also very practical financial principles. Lord, thank you for being interested in how we can live our life in an abundant manner, in a more fulfilling manner. Lord, I just want to say thank you for doing that. Lord, if there's anybody right now who is struggling financially, I just want to pray that you might be with that person. I pray that you might exercise your power, that you might take control in their situation, that indeed they might recognize that you are the one who is guiding in their life. We just ask and pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, friends, it has come to the top of the hour. It does look like our time's up for today. Thank you for joining Pastor Gary and Julian Archer on Drive Time Big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when I'll be sharing with Julian once again. Tomorrow, we have got an absolutely intriguing question. You'll love this. Does the Bible have anything to say about the wealth of churches? Now, this one is so important that we understand in the world in which we live today, of course. I'm part of a church that also has got certain wealth. All churches seem to have wealth. What does the Bible say about the wealth of churches? Really look forward to your joining with us. But until then, please remember, Christ said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.